لا ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، خالق السماوات والأرض، إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، رحمة للعالمين، طه وياسين بالقاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين، ورحمة الله على محبيهم، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم وقاتليهم وغاصب حقوق حقهم ومنكر فضائلهم أجمعين، من يومنا هذا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: إن الحسين مصباح الهدى وسفينة النجاة. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. My respected sisters and brothers, my youngsters, my elders, assalamu alaikum jameen wa rahmatullah. As we begin the marking of this monthly month of mourning, remembering Sayyid al-Shuhada, those who are the companions of Sayyid al-Shuhada, we take an opportunity to extend condolences to the Imam of our time, the awaited Savior, Imam Sahib al-Amri wal-Akhir al-Zaman, Ajjalallahu ta'ala dhuhuru, and his entire household. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please. And I'm sincerely hoping that my youngsters will give me a very passionate, heartfelt, heart-yielding salawat. So let's have from the youngsters only. So if you consider yourself a youngster, I want to hear a nice, loud, feelingful, passionate salawat from you, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil.
Because this is a time, this is an action, the recitation of the salawat, that is a very prestigious ibadat, if you want to call it that. It's something that even the malaika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do. You know the ayat of the Holy Quran that we usually recite both before the adhan and as soon as the salat is finished, we say, Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. That even Allah, surely Allah and His malaika and His angels, they are sending salutations on the Prophet. O you who believe, send salutations on the Prophet as he deserves to be praised and blessed. So it's an important act of worship. It's an important action that we do. So whenever somebody, whether I'm here or not, doesn't matter, but whenever somebody asks you to recite salawat, always do with a lot of feeling. One teacher of mine also explained something very beautiful in one of my courses. You know, when the 12th Imam returns, inshallah, we're all waiting for that. We're waiting for the dhuhr. We want to be there in the dhuhr. So I'll ask you to do one more salawat while you're listening to this. When the Imam returns, will we need to buy things? Will we need to eat? Will we need to buy clothes? Will we need to drive our cars? Of course, we will. How will we pay for everything? Thank you very much. How will we pay for it? Will there be Canadian dollars being used or US dollars? Inshallah, they will be marhum by then. The euro or the yen or pounds? What will be used? And one teacher of mine explained it very beautifully. The currency that will be used is not these gold bars or these dollar bills or all this paper currency. Whoever was reciting more salawat in the dunya, they will be the rich ones when the Dhuhr Imam takes place.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
And whoever was miserly in their salawat, whoever was just uttering it because they had to utter it, they had to recite it, they weren't really passionate about it, they weren't really putting their feeling into it, they will be the ones that will not be so rich, so wealthy when the Imam returns. So by reciting lots of salawat, you're actually developing, you're building your account so that when the Imam returns, you will be able to actually get cash for that. That'll be the cash that the Imam will use. So what we do is we find that it's an important time for the believers. And the first of Muharram, now we are marking 1440 Hijri. Other communities in the last couple of last little while and upcoming while, whether it's Rosh Hashanah in the Jewish community, whether it's the Ethiopian New Year. Some other communities are celebrating, you know, physical year ends or physical year beginnings. And what we find is every community marks their year. Every community celebrates the beginning of a new year. If you look at our own society in Canada, you look at from December 25th onwards, what do you find? So often I've had to go to different government officials or ministries, members of parliament. I've had to get some works done. And they always tell me one thing, that, you know, if you really want something done, can you wait till after the holidays? I said, but it's only December. Yeah, yeah, but right now nobody's mood is functioning. Nobody is aware. Nobody is really paying attention. So if you have an important document to submit, if you have something urgent to do, just wait till after January 3rd and then inshallah, well, they won't say inshallah, I'm saying inshallah, then we'll look after you. I said, what's wrong? Are you going to be spending, you know, 7 days out of commission? And they just look at me and they smile. They just smile because they know it's going to be a time of things that I don't want to hear. They're going to be talking about partying. They're going to be talking about going to church for Christmas Mass. Inshallah, some of them. I'm sure. Celebrating January 1st with, you know, I'm sure a trip to the church or temple. And you're all laughing because you know the reality. You see that the difference is we welcome our ibadat and our special events and our holy days. They will go to the liquor store. We'll come to the zikr store. They will do that, we will do the entire opposite. They will get as far away from God and morality and senses, common sense, whereas we will go in the direction of God, morality and common sense. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So we remember the beginning of the month, the beginning of the year, which is also the beginning of Muharram. Now, those of you who know the Islamic calendar, will probably need to correct me. And you'll say, but Sheikh, you know, the Islamic calendar doesn't begin with Muharram. Yes. Didn't begin with Muharram. Because the Hijri calendar, the Hijra, was marked from the time that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went from, migrated from Makkah Mukarramah to Madinah Munawwarah, which was in the month of? Jazakallah khair. MashaAllah. You can sit here if you want. I can take a bit of rest then. May Allah bless you, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. And if I ever, after it's an honor and a pleasure for me to be here with you all again. And if I ever had any doubt that the Muslim youths in motion are not in motion, those doubts are gone because you guys are in motion. And what I see around you is showing the motion that the Muslim youths of the Vancouver area is. So I'm grateful and I'm indebted and thankful to all of you, especially Brother Muhammad, for the invitation, for accepting me, for Sayyid Saleh, for receiving me at the airport. May Allah bless all of you, inshallah. And if I don't recognize some of you from the half a decade ago that I was here, please forgive me. It's not necessarily my memory that is fading, although that is 75%. But 25% of the problem is that you've grown. And those of you who I still remember as children have now got beards, mashallah. You've evolved and developed into young brothers and sisters who are youths. And I have gone from the youth to the older youth. Okay, let's put it that way. I'm still a youth, okay? I always define youth as 99 and under, and as long as you're still functioning. And the fact that I'm breathing and functioning, inshallah, I'm hoping to still be considered a youth. So one more salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
So the youths are still in motion, and I'm very, very pleased to see that. And I'm sure that your imam is also pleased to see that. That is constant effort on your part, constant movement, and that is probably why you kept the name Muslim Youth in Motion. It symbolizes constant progress. It symbolizes not being stagnant in one place, but rather constantly striving towards reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I also took permission from Sayyid Mohsin to inshallah conduct the lecture, because when a Sayyid is present and who would be qualified, I try not to take the forefront. But it was with his permission that inshallah I'm here in front of you. So the month of Muharram marks the beginning of the new year. Although Rabiul Awal was the actual thing, there's some events that happened in the history of Islam, which if I start to begin the, you know, discussing those, we'll be here till Salatul Fajr, and some of you may have school tomorrow. but it's a weeknight. Some of you may have work to go to, and I was told that, you know, shaking, it's a weeknight, so please keep that in mind. And school has just started a week ago, I believe, and so, you know, we have to now get ready for all the important things that they're going to be telling us, and the assignments and the essays and the reports that are going to be in this term. So I'll keep all that in mind and keep it and tell you that the month begins, the year begins with us donning black cloth and a sense of mourning and what we call azadari, a sense of latmiya and marasiya, a time of sadness whereby we are consoling each other. And we are extending condolences to the Imam of the time, to the family of the Imam, to the household of the Prophet, and to each other, that what happened in the tragedy of Karbala is something that should not have happened. It was something that could have been avoidable. But because there are powers, and those powers have always been around, from the beginning of human history till now and till the end of human history, there are powers who want to destabilize peace, stability, and security. So we had to face it in the time of Hazrat Adam. It had continued from Hazrat Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and Isa right up until the Holy Prophet, and even after the Holy Prophet, and even in our era. And that is why a phenomenal hadith from Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that a believer is one for whom kulli yawmin ashura wa kulli aradin karbala. Every day will be their Ashura, because every day they will have to fight against some entity, some force, some enemy of truth and justice. And that day will be their Ashura, and wherever they are, whether they are in the Vancouver area in Surrey, whether they are in Ontario, whether they are in the USA, whether they are in Europe, whether they are in Africa or Asia, they will have to confront the enemy of their time. And even if there's no physical, formidable, or seeable, visual enemy in front of you, there will be another enemy that is inside us that also has to be confronted. There will be an enemy inside us as well, that is just as imperatively needing to be defeated as the enemies that are outside as well. Our overall discussion, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, for these 10 or 12 nights, will be the challenges that we as a community, especially specifically addressing to the youths, face, are facing, have faced. And we will, inshallah, try, based on the hadith of the Prophet and the family of the Prophet, what solutions they provided us. And one of the things that it's often interesting, every place, every age group has got problems, challenges, difficulties. There's no doubt about that. An elderly person will think that his problems or her problems are the biggest. A youth will feel that their problems are the most significant. Middle-aged people will feel that, no, we have the biggest problems. And there's no real answer, a right answer, as to whose are the biggest. I once had conducted a seminar, and the subject was, you know, challenges facing Muslim youth in the West. And one of the speakers, who was a representative of Ayatollah al-Uzma Qais Sistani, he says that the problems facing the youths in the East are no different overall than the challenges facing Muslims in the West. Challenges are always there. Don't think that there's an easy bed of roses for anybody. There's always challenges. How to see those challenges and overcome those challenges will differentiate whether we're going on the right track or we're not. And when you look at a country, you'll see economic problems in that country, economic challenges in a nation. When you look at the social or the political setup, you'll see problems. Allah has given me an opportunity to travel to different parts of the world. And I'll tell you one thing, when I go to the most problematic countries, there are two groups of people that have the solution to every problem that is in that country. I've been to Africa, I've been to Asia, I've been to the Middle East, and I find two groups of people that have the solution to every problem. These are not the politicians, by the way, not the political leaders. You know which two groups? The barber shops and the taxi drivers. They know everything. They can, if they were in charge of the country, if you sit in a taxi and, na'udhu billah, you know, the driver is a little bit of a chatty or a talkative driver, he'll list all the problems in the country and he'll give you all the solutions. And I wish this guy was the president of this nation. You go to the barbershop, you know, for the few minutes that you have. And sadly, you know what was tragic? I went to a place in a third world country, in an African country, I'm not going to name the country. And you know how they put those robes to cut your hair, right? The robe had a big, almost glass plastic right by the lap. And I looked at him and I said, "Sir, what's this dish? It looks like a little circular see-through plastic. What is that for?" He says, "Oh, this is the WhatsApp apron." I said, "What's a WhatsApp apron? You can still use your phone while you're cutting the hair." Now, I don't know about any of you guys. I would be scared using my phone while my hair is being cut, because you should be still. You should be paying attention to what the guy is doing. Because if you're engrossed and he says, "Should I do a number two or a number one?" And you say, yeah, one is good. And the next thing you know, you have no hair left. And it looks like you've just come back from Hajj in the month of Rabiul Akhir. So I said, "That are people that addicted?" He said, "Some people will not come to our barbershop if we didn't have this." I said, they're that addicted to smartphones, because the more addicted we become to smartphones, the phone might be smart, but we're not. Sorry for my foul language, but we're becoming dumber, the phones are becoming smarter, na'udhu billah. The phones are becoming smarter, because after that I realized one thing: nobody uses watches anymore, nobody uses calculators anymore. In school, you're told to bring this or that, or bring a Chromebook, or bring that. And in my time, just a couple of years ago, when I was in elementary and in public secondary school, you were banned from bringing these things. You had to learn multiplication tables in your mind. Now you ask a child, "What's 2 plus 2? They'll give you 5 different answers. Smartphones, me dumb. So please be careful. I mean, if you need to go to a barbershop and then still do your, there's something wrong. You have an addiction problem. And in our course of discussions, one of these nights, we're going to be talking about addiction as well. And everybody thought I was going to be talking about drug addiction and alcohol addiction and smoking addiction. There are different kinds of addictions. And so I hope you will pay attention. So I'm today and tomorrow, I'm just going to open up the subject matter. I'm not going to go into any of the in-depth matters. And so what we find is that the barbershops and the taxi drivers, they have all the answers. The problem, or the sad part, is they're not in the positions of authority. They can't make those decisions. And so these two groups will talk, will throw their, you know, 2 cents worth. And sometimes they make sense. Most of the time, it's just building castles in the air. But what we want to do in the course of these discussions, at least for our purposes, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, is to look at what is facing us. Let's be practical about it. There was a time that our communities were trying to hide problems under the carpet. We would sweep things away. We would just hide things in the closet, in the cupboard, thinking that they will go away, hoping that they will just wither away. And when reality hits, reality is like a brick that comes on your face and says, "Wake up." And now we have to address those issues. Issues that perhaps our grandparents and great-grandparents, or those who first migrated to North America or European countries, were not expecting. The challenges that we are facing today could not have been imagined by our forefathers, who either migrated, had to flee, had to leave from their homes. And so now the call is forcing us to be practical, to be realistic, and see what solutions we can get. You know, one of the things that I get a complaint, if you want to call it that, from a lot of different communities I go to: "Oh, do you know the turnouts are not so good on Laylatul Jum'ah? On Thursday nights, nobody's showing up. People are not attending the Wilad, the Shahad, the martyrdom anniversaries, the birth anniversaries of the Masumeen. And we're calling speakers. We've got good, I hate to use the word good entertaining speakers, because, you know, the minbar is not a place for entertainment. There are other places you can go if you want entertainment. The majlis-e-aza is a place that you want to take something and be mentally challenged, mentally, you know, fit, progressive, and reach towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not a place of entertainment. But we want to call entertaining scholars, or so-called scholars, and we want to see if the turnout might become better then. So we want people at the Husayniyas, at the Marakis, at the Masajids, at all cost possible. Even those who never want to show up, That causes us to realize and reflect on one thing. Number one, why is there a low turnout in our gatherings? Why are there fewer and fewer people attending? And the second dilemma that the community is facing is, do we want quantity? As many people as possible so that the Husseiniyah looks full? Or do we want quality whereby we will have true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who will be worthy to be in the army of Imam Sahib al-Amr wal Akhir al-Zaman ajjalallahu ta'ala dhuhrahu.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
As I said, we're just opening the topic. We're just discussing the tips of the iceberg. Then we'll get to the actual iceberg as we go. So when we look at these types of challenges, the first thing that I will be addressing, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, if Allah Ta'ala gives me the ability, is what is causing us to move away from Islam or participation. And you'll hear excuses. Oh, just because I don't attend doesn't mean that I am not religious. Just because I don't attend doesn't mean I'm faithless. And I agree, I'm not saying that. And just because I don't attend the Husseiniyah doesn't make me any less of a Muslim than anybody else. And all of those arguments are correct. But is there a reason why we have been told to participate in congregation? Is there a reason why we have been told to do our salat in jama'ah? Why have we been promised umpteen thawab if there are people who are reciting jama'ah? Why have we been told that for Salatul Istisqa or various Salat, if the Mu'mineen gray get together and raise their hands and say Ameen Ya Rabbal Alameen, the power of that Ameen will be greater than an individual like me doing Ameen and asking Rabbana Allahumma Inni As'aluka. Why can we not do Jamaat? You know, somebody was once asking me, one of the youths many years ago, on this internet and what do they call this? Virtual reality. He says, oh, can I participate in Salatul Jamaat from my home if I log on to the live Salatul Jamaat in Mashhad or in Qom or in Najaf? Can I follow the Imam? Can I still get the thawab of? I'm virtually reality, I'm praying with that Imam. So can I get the thawab of that, 90, 70, 490 thawab extra? And I looked at him and I said, really? I didn't want to say anything more because I don't like to be insulted or anything. But I'm saying, really? I said, was there a reason? Was there some wisdom in the infinite knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whereby He said that come and attend Salatul Jamaat? There was one blind companion of Rasulullah. There was a blind companion of Rasulullah who said that, Ya Rasulullah, in the evenings I can come to Jama'ah. In the evening somebody will bring me, my friends and all that, they accompany me and bring me here. But for Dhuhrayn I cannot come. So is it okay if I don't attend? A blind man, he cannot go on his own. The Prophet could have, should have, told him, okay, stay home, don't worry about it. You'll get the same sahab, your intention is there, Everyone says that, right? Oh, my intention was there, so it doesn't matter what I do, right? My intention was good. Kul amanu bin niyat. So my intention was there. The Prophet told him, he says, you know what? Tie a string from your house to the masjid, tie a string, hold the string and follow with the string. Don't miss Salatul Jamaat. Don't miss the congregational prayers. Because one of the social remedies of Jamaat and getting together is if you see somebody today who's a regular attendant and they don't show up, you will feel like calling him. She will feel like calling her. Are you okay? Is everything all right? You weren't there today. If you're doing virtual reality and virtual majlis and virtual internet and participation, how will you know who is there, who is not there? How will you know who's sick and who's not well? Or who might have a difficulty that one of us can solve that difficulty? One of them us might be in a position to solve that difficulty. If somebody has a torn garment and somebody sees it and says, Sheikh, there's a problem with this. Can I take it home and can I fix it for you and bring it back tomorrow? If you do it on virtual reality, you won't know, because virtual reality puts a cloud, a covering on the reality. That's why it's called virtual reality. It's not reality reality. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And people will say whatever they want to say. You see, a lot of times we get baffled, we get drawn in by people's comparisons, people's narrations, people, you know, she said this, he said that. And sometimes that becomes very detrimental to the ultimate cause of our own actions, our reactions, and what happens to us as a community or even as individuals. There's a story that I like to tell my my students. There's a story of a group of frogs who were going to their hibernation place, wherever they were going. As they were going, two frogs didn't see, they fell into a well. They fell into a deep well. Into what? Well of water. They fell in. The other frogs were looking, they're saying, oh my God, so deep. Nobody could go down and help them up. And you know, frogs, mashallah, they can jump, but how high can you jump? You know, you just jump a little bit and that's it. So these two frogs decided that they're frogs, they can jump a little bit. The well was very, very high. So they decided to jump slightly, slightly, a little higher, but the well was way, way, way too high. So these two frogs, as they were tired, you know, jumping, they were also getting tired. Please pay attention carefully. They're getting tired as well. So ultimately, the other frogs who were watching them, they realized that these guys, there's no way they're going to make it out of that well. They're going to tire out and they're going to die anyways. So you might as well just stay down there and die peacefully instead of jumping and dying tired. You're going to die anyway, so might as well die peacefully and happily instead of dying tired. That's what they were trying to say. So they were from the top, they were shouting, they said, stop, stop, you're going to die. It's not worth it. You're not going to make it. It's a lost battle. It's a lost cause. So they were shouting that. So one of the frogs decided, yeah, you're right. So he just stayed down. The second frog kept jumping. And every jump was a couple of centimeters higher. He kept jumping. They kept telling him, stop it. What are you doing? You know, you're going to die anyways. You're going to be tired. You're going to use up all your energy. And he kept jumping. The other frog just lay down and he passed away. After a long time, I don't know how many hours, I don't know how many minutes, that second frog finally jumped high enough to get out of the well and said, and the other people, the other frogs, were confused. They didn't know whether they should compliment him or smack him and say, we told you you're going to die anyways, but you didn't listen to us. He says, what's wrong with you? Why did you keep jumping? So the frog who survived, who made it, he says, I'm deaf. I couldn't hear you. I thought you were encouraging me. Go, go, try harder, try harder. That's all I could say. I could see all this commotion, but I couldn't hear. And as a result of not hearing, I got saved. The other one died because he could hear. Salawat upon Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So sometimes not hearing everybody, not listening to everybody becomes advantageous for us and for our survival. If we listen to everybody, everything everybody says, even if it's a majority telling us, you're going to be finished anyways, doesn't matter. You do what you have to do. You do what is necessary for you to do. Do whatever is required of you. Don't worry about what the crowd is saying. Don't worry about what they call in English terminology, the mob mentality. You know, everybody's going in one direction. I will also go in that direction. And that is what brings us to our ultimate message of Muharram. Everybody went in one direction. Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salatu wassalam had to go in an opposite direction. Everybody did bayat to Mal'un, to the accursed Yazid. Despite what the peace treaty with Imam Hassan was. Despite what Amirul Mu'mineen had taught and laid down as a foundation, despite what the Holy Prophet had said and decreed, somebody like Yazid came to the Khilafat. And it was not enough that he came to the Khilafat. He demanded allegiance from everybody and most of them gave it. If somebody secures 50 plus 1, they are elected, right? Except in the United States, it's a weird system over there. You can get only 30% and still be the president. I don't know how that works, but actually I know how it works, but that's what the founding fathers wanted. Most democracies, most places where votes count, they say 50 plus 1, you win the election. That's all you need, 50 plus 1. Mr. Yazid, you have got not 50 plus 1, you had 90. According to the most conservative estimates, 90% of the community behind you had done your bayat. Muawiyah had already used his fulus, to secure the allegiance of all the major tribes in the Arabian Peninsula throughout the Muslim Empire from the east to the west. There was no shortage of money in the kitties of Muawiyah. In these Baitul Mals of Muawiyah, there was no shortage. So every major tribal leader, every important area, city had already been visited by Muawiyah himself, alayhi al-an, himself, to go and talk to the tribal leaders, to pay them out, to buy them out. If some didn't agree, they would be threatened, and their houses, their families would be threatened, and properties would be confiscated. So you had conservative estimate 90% plus. And who was in that 9% or 10%, if even that? One of whom was the grandson of Sidratul Muntaha, the grandson of Taha wa Yasin, the grandson of Muzammil and Muddassir, the grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He stood. With a statement that somebody like Hussein cannot do bayat to somebody like Yazid. A statement that resounds till today, my sisters and my brothers. The Imam did not make it a personality clash between Hussein alayhi salam and Yazid. The Imam made it an ideological clash between Husayniyat and Yazidiyat. Yani Imam was telling us till today, in the 2018-2019 solar year, that somebody like Imam Hussein, and who follows the path of Imam Hussein, and who believes in Imam Hussein, will never cooperate and give allegiance and surrender and submit before somebody who is like Yazid or performing deeds and actions like Yazid. It was an ideological statement that the Imam made, not a personality issue. And it was for that reason that when this Imam was born, when Imam Hussein ibn Ali alayhi salam was born, usually when there's a birth in a family, people are happy, they celebrate, they congratulate each other. Jibreel Amin visits the Holy Prophet. After Jibreel departs, just before he departs, the Prophet is in tears. Jibreel embraces the Prophet. Hazrat Fatima comes to the Holy Prophet. Amir al-Mu'mineen is there. The older brother Hassan al-Mujtaba is also there. Again, these are all, he was just a baby as well. And Imam Hussein is born. And they're crying. The Prophet is crying. And Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha, Baba, Father, this is a happy time for the family. Why are you crying? What is it in the birth of Hussein that has caused you so much sadness? The Prophet tells Fatima, Jibreel has just told me what will happen to Hussein. He will be martyred for standing up for Haqq. He will be martyred for standing up for justice. He will be fighting the evil ideology of his time. Not only will he just be martyred, he will also be left hungry and thirsty for 3 days. His family, his friends will also be martyred. The ladies of his camp will be put into chains and made to march from Karbala to Kufa to Sham for lengthy, but they will be tortured as well. And at that time, my son Hussein, when he is martyred, he will be the last of the holy five, and he will be gone, he will be slain in the way of Allah. Hazrat Fatima Zahra has tears in her eyes. Baba, Father, will you be alive when this happens? Will you be alive? The Prophet says, Fatima, I will not be alive. She says, Father, will I be alive? Father, will I be alive? The Prophet replies, Fatima, you will not be alive either. She says, will Ali be there? The Prophet replies, Fatima, Ali will not be there either. She finally looks at Hassan. Baba, Father, will Hassan be there? And the Prophet replies that even Hassan will not be there. Then at once Hazrat Fatima Zahra says, Baba, oh my father, then who will remember Hussein? Who will cry for my Hussein? Who will mourn for my Hussein? The Prophet assures her, Fatima, Allah will have one community whose children will cry for the children of Hussein, whose ladies will mourn for the ladies of Hussein, whose elders will mourn. whose elders will mourn for the elders of Hussein, and whose youths will mourn for the youths of Hussein. Hazrat Fatima Zahra says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, O my father, then for that community, I will take an assurance. I will like to make them a promise. Whoever remembers my Hussein and the family of Hussein, whoever mourns for them, I will on the day of judgment take them into paradise. I will not enter Jannah until they have entered. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ قَلْبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.